My scripture verses, and you can open to that if you would like, start in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2, and we'll be reading through the first 8 verses of 1 Peter 2. But before we get into that, our scripture today starts with a therefore, much like last week. So before we can really get into this, we need to look back at 1 Peter 1 and find out what's there for us. So last week, Andrew talked about 1 Peter 1. So we need to review what Andrew talked about. Andrew told us that Peter is not writing to a particular city, but to a group of people. The church was primarily in Jerusalem. It's been persecuted. It's been scattered throughout Asia, Europe, that area. And so who Peter is talking to is primarily Jews that have been scattered throughout the area, but there's Gentiles that are starting to believe in the church. So he is also speaking to Gentiles. Peter's message is very relevant for today too. John talks in John 17, Jesus prays that for us who will believe in their message. So Peter probably had that in mind too as he was writing this, that he was talking not only to the Jewish people and Gentiles, but to a future generation. And I would agree with Andrew's statement that a divided country full of worldly views does not bode well for true believers. So what is the therefore? What is relevant in 1 Peter that is going to help us understand chapter 2? I like the way Peter keeps going on with his thoughts. What happens in 1 Peter 1 carries right on to chapter 2, carries right on to chapter 3, right up until the end of the book. It just keeps building one on another. So review point 1. Andrew told us that the ones that he was writing to was exiles, the elect exiles, born again to a living hope. And this is what you've been given, an imperishable inheritance. And how will things go? Well, as fellow believers, not very good. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have trials and temptations, but God is going to see you through that. So trials for a little while. And then where are you headed? To the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus at his revelation, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Point 2, give your full attention to today. Get ready for the journey to be freed from sin more and more every day until that day. Set your hope on that day when we will receive full grace and see Jesus and are transformed. Point 3, as obedient children, we are people that has been changed, born again, brought from death to life, not given the law and told to be the people of God, but given the Spirit and empowered to be the children of God. Point 4, acknowledge that God is holy, he is set apart and perfect in all he does and is. Acknowledge that we are not, and cry out to him to save us from our sins, slavery to sin. Point 5, be transformed in everything. Be holy, for he is holy. And then point 6, in 1 Peter 1:23, It says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So 1 Peter tells us that the gospel is key to this foundation. So with that understanding, let's get into our text for today. So let's read 1 Peter 2, starting with verse 1. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for." So as we look at these passages, I'm going to be spending most of my time in the first three verses. They are key to our Christian faith. I'm not one that likes to do things by orderly. So, you know, I'm the third child, so I'm going to start with the third verse here. But actually, the third verse is the key. The key that's going to start the engine in order for us to know what's going on and see how this is relevant to the rest of Scripture. "Now taste that the Lord is good." I like the way the King James Version states this. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Again, we need to understand who Peter is talking to. This group of Christians was persecuted in Jerusalem. They've been exiled. They're moving around the world. They're still being persecuted. Peter had no doubt of who he was talking to. Persecution has a way of purifying the church and making sure that of what you believe in. So Peter had no doubt that he was talking to a group of believers. So "now that you have tasted" is probably a pretty good translation, but I still like that word for us today, "if indeed you have tasted." It's the key to living out our faith. So with that, I want to make my first plea to you. If you are here today and have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's of utmost importance. Please do that. Don't walk out of these walls today without making that commitment. We see this in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors were tested and tried me. For 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their heart are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been stated, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And who was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So see what they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Paul and Peter are both talking to those of faith. Peter reaffirms what Paul says in Hebrews in 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For these things you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to show us how we should live in a way to live out our faith, and what it is that Peter tells us to do. We need to go back a few verses back into 2 Peter verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds a lot like what Andrew was talking about last week regarding knowledge of the Word and loving each other. To live out our faith, we need to be offensively minded, always pressing forward, encouraging each other to do the things that Peter tells us to do in 2 Peter, and also Paul tells us in Hebrews 3:13, to encourage each other daily. Another part of being offensively minded is getting rid of the things that we don't need or that harm us. In our verse today, Peter tells us what we need to get rid of. He says in the first verse, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Compare these verses with Paul's words to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 8. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. Paul also encourages us to get rid of these things through the knowledge of the Word, which is Christ. He affirms this thought in Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off the old and put on the new is to be offensively minded. To continue to move forward through the knowledge of Him in our Christian walk. Why does Peter use five negative words to put off, and are they exhaustive? Let us look at the words Peter uses. The Webster Dictionary describes them like this: malice, active ill will, desire to harm another or to do mischief, evil intent, state of mind shown by intention to do something unlawful. Deceit, the act of representing as true something that is known to be false, lying or fraud. Hypocrisy, the act to act or pretend, a pretending to be what one is not or to feel what one does not feel. Envy, having hatred or ill will, a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantages, possessions, etc., resentful dislike of another who has something one desires. Slander, to make a false statement in front of another person about someone else which is damaging to their character or reputation. Paul uses a few other words, so this list is not an exhaustive list, but what is the common theme here? Each of these, and Paul's list in Colossians, has to do with what is in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. The breaking of the bond of unity, which Scripture strongly urges us not to do. So Peter says to do away with these things, and as we have already seen in 2 Peter, to replace them with goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. When we get rid of the bad stuff, we create a void, and that void needs to be replaced with something, or the bad stuff will come back and fill that void again, and it will get harder and harder to get rid of. We were never meant to walk this Christian life alone. This is why unity in the body is so important, so we can encourage each other to do good works. So Peter tells us that step one is to make sure that we are of the faith. Step two is to get rid of the bad stuff and replace it with good stuff. And then step three, we see in verse two, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. A few weeks ago, Carol and I went out to see our newest grandson out in Virginia. And when we got out there, we soon were reminded of what a newborn baby wants and needs, and who can provide that. We could comfort the baby for a while. Travis could comfort the baby for a little while. But only Ashley could really provide what the baby wanted and would satisfy it. Paul tells us that we are to desire the word the way a baby desires milk, not just any milk, but its mother's milk. In desiring the word, we need to go straight to the source. Christ is the source for the word, and only through the Spirit can we ever hope to understand the word. And we need pure spiritual milk that is not watered down or counterfeit, much like mother's milk. A report by Save the Children says that breastfeeding has these benefits. It increases a child's chance of survival, boosts a child's immune system, breast milk changes every day to meet a child's needs, breast milk releases a hormone that is calming for the mother and the baby. Much like mother's milk is to her baby, so the Word of God is to believers. It is our survival. 1 John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is our survival. Like breast milk, the word can increase our immune system to sin. As we study and immerse ourselves in the word, we become much more aware of what God says about the things we are involved in and do, and much more important, about what our mind dwells upon. This is where the spiritual battles are won and lost in our minds. So to be in the Word and be encouraged to get knowledge of the Word is very important to our spiritual lives. Unlike mother's milk, the Word does not change, but it does change us, and it can meet our everyday needs. As we read the Word, it will bring instruction, correction, and guidance, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And like mother's milk is calming to a baby, so the Word of God can calm our souls. John records Jesus' words a few times in John. John 14:27 says, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And also in John 16:33, he reaffirms this thought: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we are guaranteed that in this world we are going to have trouble. That's not going to avoid us. But as we trust in God's word and lean on his spirit, trusting the blood of Jesus, he will give us peace to get through those times. The world cannot give that. As I said before, Christ is our source. Like a mother is the only one who can supply a baby's need for milk, so Christ, in his unaltered word, is the only thing that can supply our souls with the milk that will help us to grow. Only through his word will we be enabled to eat solid food and grow into maturity. In other words, as we have been saved through Christ's justification, we can as well dwell upon his word, working out our salvation, sanctification, until he comes, until we see him on that day. As we come to verse 4, we come to the start of a section that shows us our position in Christ. Christ is referred to here as the living stone. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So God was using Christ not only to fulfill Old Testament scripture, but also to start something new, his church. He is precious to God, being obedient to him in all things. Christ said that it was his will to do the will of the Father. And Peter, as stated in 1 Peter 1:19, that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. So God used Christ as the first stone to start his building. And then as we become more Christ-like, we too can be used by him to build his church. As we have accepted Christ, and as we strive to do his will, we too are precious to him, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, as we see in verse 5. The responsibility of us as individuals And more importantly, as a church, are twofold. One, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as we see in 5b, and the second is to declare his praises, as we see in 9b. What are spiritual sacrifices? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the first fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So the way that we treat each other, and Scripture has a lot to say about the way we treat each other. James talks about it. Show me your faith. James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do, by the way I treat each other. So the gifts that each of us has, that Pastor Gary was talking about, that each of us has at least one spiritual gift, those are spiritual sacrifices to our God. In Micah, it talks about this also. He's asking the question, what can I give God? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So these are living sacrifices. The way that we treat each other are living sacrifices, holy to our Lord. Peter goes on in his description of a building to say that Christ is the cornerstone. A cornerstone is the first stone that is laid, and then you go in two directions from that corner, most commonly at 90 degrees, and square those lines off of that corner. If you get those lines square and things are plumb, it's a joy to build a house. If you don't get those lines square and things are not plumb, it is not fun, and you will fight it through the whole house. So the cornerstone is everything to the rest of the building. And as a living stone, Christ is everything to the church. And each block put in there gets its blood from Christ, from that cornerstone. The lifeblood of the church comes from him. Peter was primarily an apostle to the Jew, but in 1st and 2nd Peter were written to more than just Jews. It was written to Gentile believers also, and to us. So as the chief cornerstone, Christ was bringing together both Jew and Gentile to build his church. Verse 7 says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. That poses a question that we need to answer today as individuals and as a church. Is Christ precious to you? Is Christ precious to this church? You want to know how you're doing in your Christian walk, or even if you are a Christian? This is a good measuring stick right here. How precious is Jesus to you? He is also referring to the capstone. The capstone is the last stone that is laid. the stone that all other stones are built up to. So we see here that he is the first stone laid and the last stone laid. He's the lifeblood and the head of the church. But to the world, and sad to say to many in the church today, he is a stumbling block because they have itchy ears. They like to have the scripture say what they want it to say. They like to be their own God, be in control of their own life. And I don't know about you, I have been there myself. And there are days that I still like to do things my own way. And very seldom does that ever work out. Why do they stumble? Because they do not know Scripture. They don't know what Scripture says about him, and they don't know what Scripture says about who we are as his children. And so as Psalms 81:12 says, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. So they stumbled over the word, and their destruction was sure." We all are going to live forever, either with him in glory or in eternal separation from our God. So, step one, make sure you are of the faith. Very, very important. Step two, get rid of the bad stuff in your life and replace it with the word, the stuff that is good. Step three, desire the word in your heart. Desire it as a baby desires milk. That's a very intense desire. And then a good thermometer of how we are desiring that, of how we are doing in our Christian walk, is how precious is Jesus to you?